If you go over to the book of Romans, the fifth chapter this morning, I want to begin a new series this morning called Reigning, as you can see up here, Reigning in Life. I've been sitting on this particular message for almost a month now. This thing's been brewing over and over on the inside of my spirit. And such as I have, give I thee today. Amen. Now, I want you to make a demand on the gift of God that's on the inside of me today, okay? You know, it's not just coming in, plopping in the chair and saying, all right, let's see Pastor jump through the hoop today, see what he can do, amen? It's not about that, okay? It's about drawing on the gift of God to receive from the Holy Spirit today, amen? And I can tell by the looks of some of your faces, you got some needs here today, okay? There's some stuff that you're dealing with right now, you know what I'm saying? But listen, the Holy Ghost wants to take care of that. Amen? Right. Maybe you had a rough morning coming out to church. Maybe things didn't go quite your way, and you barely made it here this morning. That's okay. You're here this morning, right? Amen. So if you go to Romans chapter 5, I want you to see this will be our main text that we're going to use here in this particular lesson here. Romans chapter 5, Paul was writing by inspiration of the Holy Spirit. How many of you know that he was inspired to write what he wrote? Amen? But we see in chapter 5 and verse 17, it says, "For if by one man's offense death reigned by one." Who's he talking about there? Adam, right? "For if by one man's offense death reigned by one, much more they which receive the abundance of grace and the gift of righteousness shall reign in life by one, Jesus Christ. Therefore, as by the offense of one judgment came upon all men to condemnation, even so, by the righteousness of one, the free gift came upon all men unto justification of life." And then finally in verse 19, I want you to see this right here. It says, "For if by one man's disobedience," who's that? Adam. "For one by one man's disobedience, many were made sinners," in fact, all of us were, "so by the obedience," who's that? Jesus. "By the obedience of one man shall many be made righteous." Okay? Now you can see in these particular verses, I love these couple of verses here because this clearly talks about how that. In fact, I'll say it like this. This is the best way I could describe it. The Bible has a lot of people in it, doesn't it? There's a lot of, you got Moses, you got Joshua, Caleb, some of the David, Solomon. You got a bunch of characters in the Bible, don't you, from Genesis to Revelation. There's so many people, all the genealogies and all that kind of stuff. You ever get stuck in the genealogies? And you can't get out. You get stuck there. Because you can't pronounce half of the guys' names in there, you know what I'm saying? But the whole Bible, though there's many, many people listed in the Bible, really, in reality, this will help you to understand Bible truths. Really, the whole Bible, from Genesis to Revelation, 66 books, is really only about two people, Adam and Jesus. Amen. Adam and Jesus. And what God did in Jesus is far greater than what the devil did through Adam. Okay? Now, we know that as you read the book of Romans, you're going to find that, just not only in these verses here, but you're going to find out because of Adam's transgression, because of his disobedience to the Lord, that he literally contaminated the entire human race. People, there's a lot of talk about Ebola and stuff like that. You know what I'm saying? Right? And they're concerned about it, people catching it and spreading it and so forth and so on. Listen, there was a disease far worse than Ebola called sin. And when Adam disobeyed God, they were the custodians of the human race. They're the first two parents. Okay? Someone said they're the only two people without belly buttons. Okay. Right? Because God created them just the way they were, right? I don't know if that's true or not, but I just said that anyway. But see, if you get anything today, get that one, right? Okay. But see, Adam and Eve were responsible. They were literally responsible for parenting the entire human race. And their decision affected the condition that you and I are born in this day. And that's why the Bible says that in chapter 3 of Romans, it says, for all of us have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. Say all. All means me, right? And you. So we've all come to that place in our lives where we've broken, at least, the Bible says if you commit one sin, you've might as well broken the entire law. Okay? We've all sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. Now, why is it? Because we were born out of Adam. Okay? And Adam contaminated the whole human race. Now, it's kind of like this. People say, well, that's not fair because why should I be punished for something that this guy did 5,000 years ago in the Garden of Eden? That's a good question, isn't it? Why should I be punished and my family be punished because of something that one guy did? Well, here's the reason why. Because Adam's disobedience created the state in which you were born into. Now, let's just say, for example, you know, every one of us came out of our mother's womb. That's no revelation, okay? And let's just say that your parents lived in Canada before you were born, but your mother was expectant with you. And so they decided to move from Canada to Pittsburgh. Good decision. Okay? Steeler fan and all. You know what I'm saying? And they decided to move to Pittsburgh instead of Canada. Well, she's already 9 months pregnant, and they decide to move to Pittsburgh. Well, their decision will affect the state in which you were born into. Does everybody get that? Okay, see, that's the very same thing that happened with Adam and Eve and their transgression. And you go back to this in verse 17. It says, for by one man's offense, death reigned by one. That's Adam. He says, much more. They which receive, now notice the phrase, receive the abundance of grace and the gift of righteousness shall reign in life by one who? Jesus Christ. So you got two men, Adam and Jesus. Both of them made decisions that impacted the human race. Adam's disobedience affected the whole human race. Jesus' obedience affected the human race. But it says much more, they which receive the abundance of grace. Oh, so much more in Jesus Christ, you know. So the entire Bible is really about two people, Adam and Jesus. Both their decisions affected the entire human race. Now go over to 1 Corinthians, the 15th chapter, and I want to show you a verse here that will bear this out even more and further clarify what I'm talking about here. Praise the Lord. 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 45, it says, so it is written, the first man, Adam, was made a living soul. The last Adam was made a quickening spirit. You see that? Now jump down to verse 22 of the same chapter. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 22. It says, for as in Adam all die, even so in Christ shall all be made alive. Do you see that? This helped me more than anything else years ago to understand, you know, that we came from Adam, but when we said Jesus, we believe that you're the Messiah and invited him in our heart. I mean, salvation is so simple that you have to have a theologian to complicate it. And there's been plenty of those. You know, because I grew up in an atmosphere. I grew up in the United Methodist Church, and I received Christ actually in a youth group of a Methodist church, but it certainly wasn't from the people in our church because they believed that salvation came by works. You know what I mean? Going to church. Matter of fact, I remember when I was a kid, you know, when you're a kid, things make a big impression on you. And I was going to Fairhaven United Methodist Church in Overbrook. That's where I was little, you know, and the church was built in like the 1800s. It's still there, you know. But I remember, you know, and as a little kid, and I was probably 6, 7 years old, and I remember you had to walk up these set of steps to go into the sanctuary. It was, you had to go up steps, okay? And they were these old crickety steps. You could hear everybody, every step that you took, it just made noise, you know what I'm saying? And, but there was this guy, to me, he was probably in his 20s at the time, and he had, now, at least it was that way in the Methodist church. They had attendance pins. Anybody know what I'm talking about? And this little white pin, you know, and this dude, he was like in his 20s, and he had, and this was like if you had perfect attendance for every year, for each year, you know. And I'm telling you, the pen was only this big, but it went from here all the way down to here. And they were attached to each other, like a military thing, you know. And he would walk, and you could hear him walk. And so that caught my attention. I said, Mom, Dad, what's this? You know, beautiful little pins, you know. He said, well, son, that's for perfect attendance. Okay? Now, my mind automatically thought, if anybody was going to get to heaven, it was this guy. Right? Because, I mean, he's more faithful than a church mouse. I mean, he's there all the time, you know. He's there every Sunday, every week, rain, shine, snow, whatever. He is there all the time. See, I was thinking in my natural thinking that if anybody deserved heaven, it was this guy. All right? Well, how many of you know that's not true? How many of you know you can go to church every day of your life and still go to hell? See, it's not about good works. It's not about what you do. It's who you believe in. Because here's the thing. The Bible says all of us have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God, and all our righteousness is like filthy rags. So there's nothing in the natural that we can do to gain access to heaven. In other words, we take the credit. I did this, I did that. You know what I'm saying? Because that's man's feeble attempt. Now, you understand where I'm coming from. That's man's feeble attempt to get right with God. The only way that we can get right with God is by accepting, there's only one person that ever lived on this earth that never sinned before, and that was Jesus Christ. He lived a sinless, spotless life, and when he died, and when he was buried, and when he was resurrected, he did it in our place. He was our great substitute. Jesus took our place. He actually went to hell for 3 days and three nights. The Bible says that very clearly. And he was raised from the dead. And he paid the price for our sins. Now, our only response to that is, I believe in what he did. Amen. That's how simple it is to get saved. Yeah. How many of you believe that? Amen. Jesus died, he was buried, he was resurrected. I mean, our whole date system is centered around that. Mm-hmm. Okay? Yeah. Right? Yeah. And so I came of age, you know, I began to realize, I began to hear things about receiving Christ and getting saved. I didn't know what all that meant at first, you know, but somebody explained it to me. Because I came from the mindset, you got to do stuff. Keith, you got to do stuff. Because I knew, I mean, I was a sinner. I was a professional sinner, okay? And I knew that something was wrong. I needed it. When I got saved, I was 16 years old. This is May of 1976. And when somebody presented the gospel to me, it was like a ton of bricks just lifted off of me. It was just this weight that was on me, guilt. All right? And I was free. I was free from that. Mm-hmm. Well, the only way that that can happen is you're what you believe in. Okay? Mm-hmm. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, the life. No man can go to the Father except through me. Jesus said that. He didn't say, I am a way. Yeah. He is the way. Mm-hmm. Okay? Jesus is the door to everything that God has. Okay? I wanted to share that because for in Adam all die, even so those in Christ shall be made alive. So again, the Bible is about two people. It's about what Adam did and what Jesus did. All right? Now, we're talking about reigning in life. Okay? Say, God wants me to reign in this life. Okay? Now listen, God doesn't want you walking around whipped like a whipped pup, beat up emotionally, beat up physically, beat up financially. God doesn't want you walking around with your head hanging down as if there's no tomorrow. Listen, you are a king. The Bible says that Christ has been made unto us kings and priests. Amen. He made you that in Christ Jesus. Now, in Adam, here's what came. In Adam came sin, sickness, poverty, depression, insanity, inferiority, etc., etc. We call this the curse. Okay? Have anybody ever heard the term generational curse before? Okay. I want to solve that in a real quick couple of sentences right here. Because there are people that are believers that think after they're born again, after they've received Christ, that they still have this big generational curse that they have to deal with. The answer to that is baloney. Yeah. Baloney. Everybody say baloney.
Baloney.
Okay. When you receive Jesus Christ as your Lord and your Savior, at that point, you didn't get half saved, three quarters saved. You got, the Bible says you've been delivered from the power of darkness. Now, there's been many a good religious Christians, you know, that believe that you still have to deal with these generational things, okay? Listen, when you find out who you are in Christ, the curse has no effect over you. Okay? People say, like, you know, depression runs in my family. Sickness, disease runs in my family. Well, whose family are you in now? Okay? Now, when you share this good news, you would think sometimes this would make people happy. People actually get mad sometimes. I've had people get mad at me for sharing this. Oh, wait a minute, Brother Keith. And they hang on to their little, you know, generational curses. Well, almost like they're proud of it. Well, this runs in my family. You know, that runs in my family. Eye problems run in my family. Back problems run in my family. Well, listen, when you got saved, you got born again, you changed families. You switched families. Now you're in the family of God. That generational curse that came through Adam is poverty, sickness, death, inferiority, depression, insanity. All those things came as a result of the curse. But legally speaking, when you made Jesus Christ the Lord of your life and you said, come into my heart, you are legally now free. You're free. You're free from sin. The number one thing, you're free from sin and the curse that goes with all that. Okay?
Amen.
Do you believe that?
Amen.
Now, here's the thing. If you don't believe that, then the curse can come. The Bible says the curse causeless shall not come. But if a Christian believes that they have to go through that stuff, they will. The enemy will accommodate that. Okay? Are you with me now? So, in Adam, sickness, sin, poverty, depression, insanity, inferiority, et cetera, et cetera, et cetera, that's all under that. But in Christ Jesus, He's called the last Adam. We just read that. He's called the last Adam. Jesus made a decision that impacted the whole human race, that Adam failed. See, Adam failed with the tree, didn't he? He gave in, and the tree belonged to God. He gave in. Well, what was the first temptation that the devil brought to Jesus? It was with food. Okay? He said, if you're really the Son of God, command these stones that they be made bread. But Jesus said, it is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. So he's the second Adam, the last Adam. Jesus passed the test that Adam failed. Scripture says that Jesus was led of the Spirit into the wilderness there to be tempted of the devil. Now, Christians can't claim that. I've had people say that. Friends of mine that have said, preached that. That, you know, the Lord led Jesus into the wilderness to be tempted of the devil. And that means the devil will take me into the wilderness to be tempted. No way, Jose. Okay? I know a little Spanish. Okay? See, the reason that Jesus had to go into the wilderness and be tempted of the devil, He had to pass the test. The Scripture says He was tempted in every single point like as we, yet He didn't sin. Are you with me? He had to go through that to identify with you and with me. And we have a compassionate high priest. He's been tempted in every point. And then it says, let us draw near to Him because of that. He knows, folks, you know, when you're sad and you're depressed and going through stuff, do you know the Lord knows what you're going through? Amen? He knows exactly what you're going through. He knows the fear and He knows the struggles and knows the things that you're dealing with. He's able to identify with you. Okay? Now, I know in my own life, you know, that I've been through some things in my life just like you have, you know, and boy, you know, when you come through the fire and through the water and because you're getting the fire, you're looking for water, right? Oh, boy. But you've been through some things, and it's like, will this thing ever stop? But, you know, God brings you through a situation. You become how many of you know you're stronger after that happens? But not only that, you're able to identify with people more. Instead of being like, hey, brother, just use your faith. Well, that's not what they need. They need someone to put their arm around them and love on them. Okay? Well, when we first went to Bible school, I'm telling you, there were some people, some knuckleheads, that they had enough Bible knowledge to be dangerous. And they used the word as a sword. Yeah, on you. Well, not on the devil, but on you. And say, brother, if you had faith, this you wouldn't be going through this, you know. And then a couple years later, you see them going through that. And say, well, you want to say, ha, ha. God's not looking, He's looking for you and I to yield to compassion, okay? And when people go through stuff, and everybody goes through stuff, they're not looking for us. The Bible, did you ever notice that the Bible says in Ephesians that we're to speak the truth in what?
Love.
In love. That means this, that you can speak the truth, but not in love.
That's really good.
You can speak the word is the truth. You can speak the word, but if it's not coming from a spirit motivated by love, it can injure and hurt people. You see? But when you mix love and compassion with the Word of God, it's palatable. You can receive it.
Amen.
Okay? And that's why I'm so thankful about the church that we have, because we have a group of people that live like that, walk like that.
Amen.
That walk in the love of God, walk in the compassion of God. And see, that's the thing that draws people to Christ. Amen?
Amen.
There's a saying, you've probably heard it, you know, people don't care how much you know until they know how much you care. They don't care how much you know. You can know the Bible from Revelation, the Genesis to Revelation, the whole Bible and scriptures in between, quoting this, quoting that. And people don't really care, but they know when you do care. And when you care for people and you love people and you're concerned for people, I'm not saying worried about them. I'm saying that you get down in the dirt where they're at. Amen. And you show love to them. I'm telling you, they're a whole lot more apt to hear what you're saying. Praise God. There's times in just like in your lives, you know, that through the years, and there's been opportunities to sow seed to people that were not saved, that didn't know Jesus. But, you know, sometimes we're too quick to share the gospel with people, and they're not ready for it. They're not ready for it. But so that doesn't mean you can't minister to them. But what you can do is you can start showing compassion and love and graciousness, you know. There was a fellow that back in this past summer that came to our house, and he was doing some painting. He was a painter by trade. And he was painting some stuff on the outside of our house, some of our shutters and stuff like that, you know, and just a real nice guy. My son actually had met him on his job when he was doing his landscaping business. And so I got his phone number, called him up. He came over, and so he was doing some painting. He spent about 3 days at our house. And so he was coming up, spent about 8 hours there, and I happened to be there because my office is there right now. And just spent some time talking with him, you know, and just showing kindness to him, you know what I mean? But on the third day, the final day, now he knew I was a pastor, he knew I was a minister, but I wasn't preaching at him, I wasn't saying any scripture to him, I didn't say anything, okay? All I did was just be nice to him, okay? How hard is it to be nice to people, right? So he knew that I was a minister because he asked me what I did, and I told him, okay, that's about it. So he started talking to me. He says, what made you decide to go into the ministry? He started asking me these questions. And so I was able to drop a couple of seeds about my testimony, what happened to me when I was a youth, okay? He went out and did something, then came back to the house. He got some products, came back to the house, and he asked me this again. He goes, tell me more about your experience, your conversion. I want to know about that. I'm standing in my front yard, and you could just sense his spirit just opening up. He's wanting to know. I wasn't shoving it down his throat, jamming it down his throat. I'm going to give you the gospel whether you like it or not. Put him in a half Nelson, twist his arm a little bit, you know. You know? I used to do that way back in the day. You know what I mean? Until I grew in wisdom a little bit. You know, my heart was right, but I lacked knowledge, you know. And I said, well, I was a youth, and I went through my testimony to share with him. And he said this. Now, if this isn't an open door, I don't know what is. He goes, you know, I'd really like to experience what you experienced. And I thought, does it have to get any easier than that? And I said, well, the good news is you can experience it right now. He goes, really? Well, long story short, we had a little bench in our front yard, you know, and it's, I said, do you have a minute? He goes, absolutely. He said, let's sit on this bench. And I shared a couple of scriptures with him. And I said, would you like to receive Christ into your life? Would you like to be born again? Would you like to receive Christ? He goes, absolutely. I said, just give me your hand. I want to pray with you and say a prayer with you. He said, absolutely. He grabbed my hand and grabbed my fist. I mean, you know, it wasn't one of those wet fish handshakes like you're like, are you there? You know, man, if you're going to shake someone's hand, put something behind it. Amen. You know what I'm talking about? Be a man. Praise the Lord. And anyway, he received Christ right there in my front yard. And it was the easiest thing in the world for me. It was barely any effort because he was open. He was hungry. He was thirsty. Now, I pray from time to time, not every day, but I pray, Lord, send me across the path of people that are open and hungry. Because you know who they are. Not everybody's open and hungry, right? But I said, there are people, they're good people. They just don't know Jesus yet. But they're walking everywhere. There's thousands of them that are out there. And I said, Lord, send me, connect me with the ones that are open, that are hungry, that they're ready to make a commitment. And I'm telling you, I could stand here for the next hour and tell you testimony after testimony, other situations where that's happened. I'm not going to do that. Amen? But that's one prayer that the Lord will honor. Now, I said all that to say this, that when you love people and you care for people, amen, I'm telling you what, when their back is up against the wall, guess who they're going to come to? You know, we've had people sometimes, from time to time, that will criticize us during the daylight. Okay? We've had people say things to us that are ugly things and so forth. Relatives, things like that. But I'm telling you what, when their back's up against the wall, you know who they call? Moa. That's who they call. Well, if you're in the flesh, you're going to say, you know what? You know where I'm going with that, right? But you know what? It's the goodness. Romans 2:4 says it's the goodness of God that leads people to repentance. Amen? Yes. Many, many years ago, I was ministering to a new convert, and I'm not going to share great details about it, but he just received Christ, and Lynn and I were ministering to him in his house on a visitation thing, and we asked him, I said, is there anything we can pray for? He said, well, I'm deaf in one ear, and I can't breathe out of one nostril. And he said, it's been that way since birth. Okay? And when we came into this guy's house, he had a sister that was in this particular room. It was seemed like as long as this sanctuary right here. There was no walls. It was just open. The kitchen and the living room, you know. And she was watching some ungodly soap opera. She was sitting there, you know. But she answered the door when we rang the doorbell. And she knew that we were pastors, assistant pastors at the time in Texas. And she had a real attitude. Okay? Ever run across an attitude before? And she's like, oh, she was just, there's a difference when people tolerate you and when they celebrate you. And let's just say she was tolerating us, but not very much. But, you know, you just smile and you greet her and everything, you know, and she just had an attitude. And so she was rolling her eyeballs and all this kind of stuff, you know, just get out of here. If she was to speak up, her body was telling us, get out of this place. I don't want you here, you know. Come on now. Well, we prayed for him. And he's a brand new convert, okay? Just said a simple little prayer for him. And I mean to tell you, it was like he just come unwind. I mean, he just said, whoa. He said, I can hear and I can breathe instantly when we prayed for him. And this guy's completely new to this stuff. He doesn't know anything about healing and things like this, that God can touch you and love you and heal you right where you're at, okay? Didn't know anything. But he has no doubt whatsoever that God touched him because his ear opened, his nose opened up, his nostril, and he can breathe great. He can hear perfectly. About that time, I kind of looked over where his sister was, sitting on the couch watching that soap opera. And the other way, someone said it like this, it's like your eyes are like two olives on the end of toothpicks. And she's like, that all of a sudden, she, prior to that, right before that, she had a hard heart. She had a rebellious spirit. I mean, she didn't want to, you know, the darkness that was in her hated us. You could just tell she hated us. Okay? She didn't know why she was doing that. It was just her eyes were blinded, right? Spiritually. But all of a sudden, I detected, Lynn and I, that she was now open. Okay? So we started talking to her. Now she's wanting to talk to us. I said all that to say this. Before we left that house, she gave her heart to the Lord. Right there, she gave her heart to the Lord. And we didn't have to put her in a half Nelson. Didn't have to wrestle her down to the floor, make her confess. You understand what I'm saying? But she willingly yielded her heart and said, I'm going to do this. Now, what led up to that? I'm glad you asked. Romans 2:4 says, it's the goodness of God that leads us to repentance. The goodness of God. So in other words, let me say it like this. When you experience God's goodness, now he was healed, that was good. Right? He was deaf, he was healed, that's good. He couldn't breathe out of one nostril, he was healed, that's good. When someone experiences the goodness of God, what happens? They're drawn to God. They're drawn to God. That's the way it's supposed to work. When people experience the goodness of God and the love of God, then they're going to be drawn to that. Now, I encourage you to seize those kinds of opportunities to just pray for. You don't have to force a thing on anybody. Don't do that. Mm-hmm. But just love people. Yeah. The love of God is shed abroad in our heart, Romans 5:5, by the Holy Ghost, right? It's shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost. Mm-hmm. Listen, when you're full of the love of God, you're not going to be concerned about someone hurting you, someone dogging you, someone talking about you. You don't really care anymore. Mm-hmm. You lost your reputation. Okay? I'm glad I lost my reputation a long time ago. Because I'm not trying to protect my reputation. There have been people that have been so mad at me, they wanted to punch me at times. I had a guy literally wanted to fist fight me one time because I was a believer. He started arguing with me about the Bible, and I wasn't there to argue with him, you know? And he said, do you mean, I was in the back of a truck, I was working for a tree company many years ago. And this guy was an atheist, didn't believe in God. And he knew I was a pastor. I didn't say anything to him. And he goes, well, what are you doing tonight? I go, well, I have a Bible study. You know, we had just started our first church back then. And have a Bible study. And then he started getting on my case about, he goes, you know, I don't believe in this thing about Jesus being the only way, the truth and the life and all this kind of stuff. I said, well, Jesus said, I am the way, the truth and the life. Now, we had just worked for 8 hours on a 90-degree day. Didn't look very pretty, all sweaty, you know, and I'm sitting on a bunch of logs in the back of this truck as the boss is driving home, and all of a sudden, he gets up, and he clenches his fist, and he's going to fist fight me in the back of this truck. Honest to God. And I thought, has it come to this? All I did was answer his question. But see, he was under conviction. He was under conviction. Amen? Prior, and a little time after that, actually before that, these stories are just coming back to me. When the year that, the summer that Lynn and I got married, it was 1982, okay? We had just completed our first year of Bible school, came back, and I was working for a couple of months before we went back to Bible school. We were going to get married. And I was working for the township at the time. And we were living with my parents, you know, just for a couple of months before we went back to school in Tulsa. And long story short, I was working for the county that was the place that we were living, okay? We just mowed lawns. That's what we did. The county parks and that borough, we would, you know, mow lawns and stuff like that. And the first day on that job, we all got in the truck, threw all of our mowers in there, and the guy drove us out to one of the community parks. He says, no. Cut the grass. It's a big place, you know. So anyway, we get all the mowers down, fire up all the mowers, and then the big boss drives away, okay? And everybody, there was probably 10 or 15 of us working there. We all had our mowers going. We're cutting the grass. As soon as the big boss pulled away, all the mowers stopped. I thought, why is it so quiet all of a sudden? And I was over this little hill, this little knob, and I looked up and I'm like, they're all up under the shelter, laying on the picnic benches, sleeping. Now, you talk about peer pressure. I felt pressure to conform to that, okay? Because I'm doing the job. I don't know any of these guys. I mean, let's just say they're radical sinners. Let's just say that. And, I felt this pressure to conform to that because every one of them, with the exception of me, didn't turn my mower off. I just kept cutting grass. But I felt this pressure to conform to that. Has anybody ever felt that before? Listen, you don't have to be 16 years old to have peer pressure. There's adults that have peer pressure. Amen? To conform to the world, to be like them, to be accepted by them. Thank God we don't have to conform to the world. We don't have to do what they do and be what they be and do what they do, in other words, to be accepted. Amen? And I just, within myself, I thought, the Bible says, I knew enough scripture that when you work, you're not to work as unto men, but unto the Lord. Yes. And I thought, that boss is not really my boss. Jesus is my boss, so I'm going to keep cutting grass. Oh, man, they gave me a hard time on that one. And I'm telling you, from that moment, that was the first day on the job, very first day. And I'm telling you, it was like a supernatural hatred for me, those guys. See, sometimes you got to be willing to stand alone.
Amen.
You got to have a backbone. Amen? I feel sorry for some of these Christians that don't have a backbone. They got to be like everybody else. They got to do what they do. And no, you don't. You got to have a backbone. Amen? Like a crowbar, not a jellyfish. And so, and the guy that was the leader guy that was in charge of all those guys, all of us, you know, he was the worst one. I mean, he was nailing me every day. You know, he'd cuss me out and stuff like that. And just, you know, what do? You just smile and do your job, right? And I'm telling you, I'm just counting down the days before we get married and I get out of here. I'm going back to Tulsa, you know. I can't wait to get out of here, you know. So the very last day of the job, we were doing some jackhammering on a street. Okay, I can take you to the spot to this day on this street. And it's just a nasty job, you know, dirty job, you know. And the guys knew that this was my last day, okay? The big boss that was there on the job, he came up to me. He goes, come here, I want to talk to you. And he had an attitude. And I thought, oh, God, you know, I'm glad this is my last day. And he says, come on over here. So I'm thinking, I literally thought I was in trouble, you know. And we walked over, and he goes like this. He put his hands on his hips like this, you know, and he says, I want you to know something. He goes, I've been watching you. He goes, you're the real deal. And I'm thinking, what? What are you talking about? I know you're a believer. And he goes, I've got these friends that are telling me about Jesus, okay? He goes, I'm not a Christian yet. He goes, but your life convinced me that God is real.
Amen.
I mean to tell you, I about melted into the pavement there. I just couldn't believe that, you know. And I never opened my mouth. I never proclaimed the gospel to them. I never spoke scripture to them. But he said, I've been watching you. And that was a 3-month process, by the way. Okay? That was for the summer. 3-month process. That absolutely humbled me to think that someone actually saw that there's a difference on the inside of me. And he said he saw my attitude and the way I treated the guys. You know, every other word, it's a 4-letter word, those guys. They can't even talk without using the F-bomb. You know what I'm trying to say? Listen, as believers, we don't need to be talking like that. Do you understand that? Okay? You ought to eradicate that word out of your vocabulary. You say, well, I'm so mad. Amen? Well, praise God when you're mad. Amen? Believers ought not be yielding your tongue to that kind of trash. You understand? No condemnation here. You understand what I'm saying? But see, I'm talking about having a backbone. Having a backbone. Do you understand what I'm saying? Are y'all with me today?
Yes.
Okay?
Yes.
Really deep down, your spirit loves this teaching.
Amen.
It does. Your spirit loves this teaching right now. You might be getting mad at me right now, but let me tell you something. You got to be different.
Amen.
You can't be like the world and win them over. You're not going to do it. Okay? I had no regrets whatsoever. Well, I trusted that guy, ended up giving his heart to the Lord. And that was my last day on that job in that summer. And I thought, I remember telling Lynn when I came home, and I thought, I'm overwhelmed that he would even say anything. Because I wasn't preachy. I wasn't saying anything to him. I was just being myself. Okay? There's a Chinese proverb that says, what you are speaks so loud. I can't even hear what you're saying. What you are speaks so loud. I can't even hear what you're saying. Did you know you're a witness whether you're witnessing or not?
Yes.
Your attitude. From time to time, even the staff that's out here, and I'm bragging on you guys, that the people that work out there, we see them every week, okay? But y'all have shown, a lot of you have shown so much kindness to those people as you've come in here. It's gotten back to my ears through those people out there. They said, you know, you got the nicest group of people, you know? We were over here at Panera Bread a couple of months ago doing I can't remember if it was a woman's meeting or a men's meeting. I can't remember, but I was there, you know. You understand. I was out in the other section. And the one lady, in fact, the lady we were talking to the other day, she came up to me and she goes, you know, of all the years I've worked, she's worked there many years. She said, of all the years that I've worked here, I have never seen a more friendly group of people that use that room, the big glass room, you know. I go, really? I said, well, I'm glad to hear that. She goes, there's something different about your group. Well, you know what it is? It's people showing kindness.
Amen.
You know when Jesus said, let your light shine before men that they may see your good works? That's what he's talking about. Okay? That's not, you know, patting yourself on the back and say, look at me, I'm some pretty Christian. I'm really, you know, it's not that at all. It's not about pride. It's not about ego. It's about Jesus and showing his love to people. Amen. Man, I'm telling you, I had no intention to even go in this direction this morning, but I make no apologies for it. We went in this direction. Amen. It's the love of God. Listen, if you want to have peace in your home, let love rule.
Amen.
Let love rule.
Amen.
Amen. Anytime that there's harsh words spoken in a house, it's because we didn't let love rule. We got our feelings hurt. Are y'all with me now? And how many of you know the easiest place to walk out of love is in your house?
Amen.
The people that you love the most, it's easier to get in the flesh with them sometimes. Okay? I heard a few grunts and a few laughs, but it's true, right? We ought to prove this stuff at home. Amen? Walk in love, walk in peace in our house, in our home, with our family, with our spouse, with our kids, you know? And it just creates an environment. 2 weeks ago, I bought a tree for our front yard because the other tree that we had to take it out. Something was wrong with it, you know, and it was just about 40% gone already, you know? So a guy came and took out the tree. So we went to this place, where they sell trees and stuff like that, you know. And I was talking, this guy had been in business there for like 45 years, something like that. I mean, a really established business, but it was out in the country, you know. And so Josh and I, he took his truck out there, went out to pick up this tree. And we're walking inside where they have all the bushes and the trees, you know, and they're playing this symphony music, like Bach, Beethoven, you know, Mozart and all this kind of stuff, which I really like. I really like that kind of music. I love it, actually. I love studying with it, you know. And so the daughter of the owner came out, and I said, can I ask you a question? I said, I happen to like this music, but can I ask you why you're playing it in here in your nursery here? Not for kids, but for trees, you know. She said, well, it's very simple. She says, Penn State University, which they're into agriculture. That's a big school for that up there. Some of you know that. And they've done absolute studies, and they put where they put trees and bushes and flowers and things like that in a room, and they play a certain kind of music, and they play symphony music. And when they play that kind of music, the foliage and everything, the flowers, everything produces better. And here's the flip side. They did another study, and they put the same plants and everything in a room. They played rock music, and they withered. What does that tell you? That's right. The plants are like, get me out of here. Come on. You know, it's like, come on. You know. Now, why did I say it? I don't know. But, yeah, here's why I said it, is that did you know that you take an atmosphere with you everywhere you go?
Yes.
You take an atmosphere with you. And that's why the Bible says we're not to be conformed to this world. In other words, don't let the outside pressure us. He says, don't be conformed to the world, but be transformed from the inside out. Transformed from the inside out. So your spirit, you can walk into an atmosphere where there's strife, division, turmoil. You know, it doesn't take a rocket scientist to figure out there's been harsh words spoken here. You know what I mean? Some things have happened here. You just sense it. You can control that environment by the spirit that you carry. Amen? The other day, this is a negative thing, but this is last week. All right? We're, Josh and I, we got in a little argument. Okay? You know, I mean, fists weren't flying or anything like that. But yeah, we just got in a little argument, a little strife, you know. And it was the week of the seminar last week. Are you with me? And we're driving out here, got off the exit, okay? And we're just kind of going at it a little bit, you know. We're just, you know, sometimes it helps folks to know that, you know. They think people think that we live in an atmosphere where like, oh, just another day. You know what I mean? Everything's just wonderful. You know what I'm saying? That, listen, there are times... There are times we get in the flesh and we have to deal with that too. Okay? The key is to recognize it and deal with it, you know? So we're already kind of in the flesh about something. I don't even what it was over. I can't even remember now, you know? But we got off the... He probably remembers, but... I got off the exit, you know, and I'm getting ready to pull in this parking lot right here where you're pulling off the road, okay? So there's a lady coming up this way, okay? And she's in the left lane. It's four lanes, you know? And so I had my turn signal. I'm ready to pull in there. And she goes, well, like this. Now, she doesn't see that there's a guy in the other lane coming up. So if I would have turned in, it would have been a head-on collision. So naturally, I said like this. I said, hesitate. Well, she didn't. She just fired up at me. She goes, wow, wow, wow. You know, man, spit was flying everything. You know what I mean? And so I just... I confess this. I laid the horn on. I went, beep. The pastor of the church. That's right. That's right. It is what it is. You know? I'm glad none of you guys are out there watching it. But you know now, right? So, okay. Man, I was in the flesh. You know? I had a fit of carnality, as they say, you know, as Jesse would say. And then Josh said something. I knew it was God, but I didn't want to hear it. He said, Dad, yeah. He said, Dad, and he was right. He said, Dad, do you think there's any correlation to us being in strife and attracting that to us? Well, I didn't want to admit it, but I said, yeah. You know? And then you come in church, you have to put in your pretty face, say, all right, let's praise the Lord, everybody. We just got in strife on the way to church, right? Okay? But see, sometimes that'll happen. The devil will beat you up with condemnation. You know, if you're such a good Christian, you just got in a fight this morning before you came to church. The best place you could be is in church.
Amen.
Don't walk away and say, I'm just going to forget it right now. I already blew it this morning. No, get yourself, run to God. Don't run from Him. Amen.
Amen.
Well, here's the point, and I'll close with this, is that it's true that we create an environment, the atmosphere, the attitude, and the spirit that we have, we create an environment everywhere we go. And what we're projecting will be drawn to us. Okay? If I'm full of strife and division, I will attract that to me. Okay? I will attract that to me. It's like a magnet. It just ropes you in. Okay? But the flip side of that thing is this, that when you're walking in peace and you're walking in love, you know, and see, our peace and our love is not based on what other people do for us. Aren't you? See, God's love is not based on what we've done first. The Scripture tells us He loved us while we were yet sinners. So that means you didn't do anything. But see, God initiated His attitude and His love towards us. He loved us in spite of all that junk. And that's what drew us to Him. Amen? And so I just want to leave you with this morning. Okay, we all came out of Adam, but now we're in Christ Jesus. We'll pick this up next week. And I'm telling you, the Bible says, they which receive the abundance of grace and the gift of righteousness shall reign in life by one Jesus Christ. Now, I'm going to pick up the 1, 2, 3s, like starting next week. How do we reign in this life now? Okay? Because this is where all the enemies are. This is where all the problems, this is where all the issues are down here on this earth. But see, God wants us to rule and to reign in this life like a king. Okay? Praise God. So we're gonna pick that up next week and get into the nitty-gritty details of how to do that. Amen. Praise the Lord. Let's close in prayer. We're out of time here. Father, we thank You so much. Thank You so much for Your goodness and mercy. We're so thankful for what You've done for us, Father. Maybe every head bowed, every eye closed, you know God's mercies are here for us today. Maybe it was a hard week. Maybe you had some hard, difficult things that you dealt with this week or even just prior to even coming in here, you know. But you know what? It's all changing right now. It's all changing right now. And as you humble yourself under His mighty hand, He'll remove that hurt, that bitterness, that feeling that comes so often, that feeling of anger and bitterness that can lead to other things. Let God fight your battles for you. He's much better at doing that than we are. Hallelujah. Turn over those situations right now that are troubling you. Turn them over to the Lord. Say this with me. Say, Father, that which troubles me, I turn it over. I give it to You right now in Jesus' name. I let go of that care and the worry and the anxiety. I give it to You, Lord. May You fix it. Thank You. Thank You, Lord. Thank You, Lord. Thank You, Lord. Thank You, Lord. Praise the Lord. Thank You, Lord Jesus.